Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are finishing up 2 Samuel chapter 21. Verses 15 to 22, slaying the giants. And this is a token of the mighty victories that were given, not just to David, but to his loyal servants. And it's a lesson to us of the giants that need to be constantly fought and slain in our own lives. But we do not do so in our own strength. We do so because of the sufficient grace of God. We do it by His power and His authority, for He is our refuge. He is our rock. The hymn is number 81. Here of the victories over these giants, individual names are mentioned. Sometimes we must face the giants alone, and yet in Christ we are never truly alone. But but we must be willing to stand against evil. Dare to be a Daniel, 660. Daniel's band. Daniel's band is Christians, and the giants of evil and wickedness in our world will fall because Christ has achieved the victory. We can celebrate his rule and his authority. All hail the power of Jesus' name. 218.
Hail him, who saves you. wormwood and the comb. Ghost, send your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Ghost, send your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial wall, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. That with yonder sacred from me at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and
thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's 2 Samuel 21, verses 15 to 22.
David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword thought to have slain David. And Ishbiah, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this, that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob, and Sibbechiah the Hushathite slew Sap, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, and Elihan the son of Jaareorigim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David, and by the hand of his servants.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the account of the great victories over the giants, the evil ones in the land. And we pray that you would help us to stand for truth, to resist the giants in our own day, to trust in your strength, and to serve you as we ought. We thank you for the faithful service of Abishai and the others who assisted King David in the times when he was old and faint. You provided assistance to him in the younger men, that they won the victory with your help. And we thank you for your amazing grace, for you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we commemorate a date in history, July 18th, the year 1704, was the date on which a Baptist preacher in England by the name of Benjamin Keach went to be with the Lord. Benjamin Keach had been born in 1640. He was converted to a saving faith in Christ at age 15. He was called to preach at age 18. And he served his first church for a number of years. Eventually went to New Park. Chapel, which was the forerunner of a very famous church led by a famous preacher years later. New Park Chapel eventually became the Metropolitan Tabernacle, pastored by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Benjamin Keach, though, was an influential Baptist preacher in his own right, in his day. He was pilloried at age 26 in 1666. The government retaliated against him for his bold stand against infant baptism. He had written a number of books on the biblical basis of believers' baptism and rejected the notion of sprinkling infants. But the established Church of England didn't take too kindly to that, so they flogged him and they pilloried him and dealt rather harshly with him. He was influential in the construction of a catechism, which later others ascribed to his name. It was called Keach's Catechism. There's some doubt as to whether or not he wrote the entire thing, but nevertheless, it bore his name. He was one of the seven influential Baptist pastors who circulated the first London Confession of Faith, and was instrumental also in the formulation of the Second London Confession, better known as the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. It was he who had recommended that First London Confession to the Presbyterians and was largely adopted by them with some slight modifications for their church structure and some of their other differences with historical Baptist conviction. What came to be known as the Westminster Confession of Faith. And ironically, many people regard that Westminster Confession as the oldest confession of Western Protestantism, but it was Keach's contributions to the Baptist Confession of Faith which laid the foundation for the Westminster Confession. Keach was a particular Baptist. He believed in the doctrines of grace. Those biblical truths were largely unpopular even in his day, as they are largely rejected by many today. But thus we remember Benjamin Keach. Tonight we have the conclusion of 2 Samuel 21. Slaying the giants. There's an account here of four different giants, four different enemies of God who are slain either by David or by his loyal servants. Among historians, there's a debate as to the exact timing of these particular events. Some people regard them as having occurred at an earlier stage in David's reign, but are simply mentioned here as a prelude to the next chapter, which is David's psalm, David's rejoicing for God's provision for him during his reign. It reminds us that many of the psalms and many of the instances of praise in Scripture have a historical basis in their occurrence. And while some regard these four giants having been killed as of an earlier period when Israel was still at war with the Philistines, perhaps shortly after the defeat of the Ammonites, Matthew Henry dates this at 1020 BC. He generally classifies these four events as very late in the reign of David, and his explanation of that, contrary to some of the other historians who claim that many of these events happened earlier, he maintains that just the phrases, the introductory phrases here that that Israel was once again at war with the Philistines, or the time came again when they were at war. That this is a later period, and that this indicates that even though the Philistines as a whole, the five kingdoms of the Philistines, were long defeated, nevertheless, there remained these giants in the land. There were several pockets of strength, and as Christians, we face temptations which linger and influences in our lives even after we become Christians, that sometimes the old ways hold on. And this may have been the case even in the nation of Israel, that though the Philistines had been defeated, they were no longer a large national threat. Nevertheless, there were still times when they had skirmishes. They had threats and attacks by the Philistines, by these particular giants, that led to sometimes of military conflict, sometimes of danger for the nation. The first one in verses 15 to 17 deals with Ishbi-Benob. And that is a name which means he dwells in the high places. It may have had reference to the castle or to the place, the fortress, which was occupied by the giant, the son of the giants, probably a nephew or maybe even a son of Goliath. But he was of that tribe, of that family. And in Deuteronomy 2, we read that by Moses' time, the families of the giants were diminished. They were not nearly as numerous as they had been in earlier generations. But nevertheless, there were still some, even in the time, obviously, of David. We've read already of his victory over Goliath, the Gittite from Gath. And these family of giants were in that same general vicinity. At least three of the four incidents occur in the region of Gath. But the first one is Ishbi-Benob. David goes forth to fight. And whether it is late in his reign or perhaps earlier, we see that it's probably at a time a little bit later in his life. He's no longer the young, strong warrior that he had been once before. We read here that he grew faint. And sometimes we grow faint in our resistance to sin. We grow weary. The Bible cautions us not to grow weary in well-doing. And David, though he had his lapses at times, the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. The Psalms reflect that he was constantly repenting of the ways in which he recognized he had gone astray, and he thus experienced reconciliation. He thus experienced the blessing of the Lord because of his humble heart and his penitent heart. But he grew faint in this particular instance. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, one of the three nephews who had been so close to him. Joab was, of course, his brother, the leader of the military. But Abishai was one of the mighty men of David as well. And he comes, and we read here in this passage that he succored him. He assisted David. He helped him. And thus, the threat of Ishbi-Benob was overcome. David was not killed. He was a mighty giant. It says that his lance, his spearhead, was 300 shekels. And of course, we remember that's about half the size of Goliath's spearhead. His had been 600 shekels. But nevertheless, it's a powerful man to carry an 8-pound spearhead, or to be able to throw a spear which weighs, at the head, 8 pounds. So, Ishbi-Benob was a powerful giant, but Abishai, and perhaps with David even in his reduced strength, they were able to overcome him, and they slew him. Though he had come well prepared, he had a mighty sword or a mighty lance, and it says he has a new sword. He girded himself with a new sword. The word there is generally translated armor. So he was well prepared. He thought he was ready to take on David. He thought to have slain him. He wanted to kill King David. And that, of course, is the devil's objective even for Christians. He would much rather that we be dead. But the giant was not able to accomplish his purpose. He in turn was slain instead. But it was at that point that the military leaders of Israel approached David, and they admonished him, they encouraged him, they pled with him not to go forth personally in battle any longer. The way it's phrased here is that the light of Israel might not be taken away. And he was regarded as directly linked to the national well-being of Israel. He was their light. He was the anointed one of God. And though he had his flaws, he was a just ruler. He was a king who was, except during the times of rebellion, he was loved by his people. And thus, the military leaders sought to convince David not to put himself at risk any further by leading his troops into battle as he had against Ishbi-Benob. This, of course, is consistent with the special protection that God had placed upon David. In 1 Kings chapter 8, it said that he had chosen Jerusalem as his holy city. But in 2 Kings 8:19, it speaks specifically that his protective hand was upon Judah because of the covenant that he had made with David. And then in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 7, there's a similar passage where it says that God protected the house of Israel because of the covenant that he had made with David. And this, of course, makes reference to the messianic promise that God had made unto David, that the Messiah himself would come through the line of David, that he would be a root, even as that verse that we considered this morning in reference, that he was the root out of Jesse, as Isaiah noted. He was the root out of Jesse by which the ensign to the nations, the sign, the symbol, the banner of the people of God should ultimately come. So God's protective hand was upon David, and it was in this incident that he was actually convinced by his subordinates not to personally go forth in war any further, that he was more valuable to the nation than risking his life against such giants. The account of these wars with the giants are also found in 2 Chronicles. But only three of these four are referenced there, and they're referenced in a different order. And that leads many to question the chronological aspect of this particular reference. But nevertheless, they're recorded here for an object lesson. An object lesson of God's sustaining hand, God's provision of help to David in his time of need, and that his subordinates, the loyal servants of David, also joined in the battle. And that's a lesson to us as well, that the assembly of God's people, we have a mutual responsibility for edification of one another, looking out for the interests of the others. And thus, David's servants participated in the battles with the giants. The second giant that's recorded here, it says that there was a battle in the area of Gob. And today there's much debate as to where exactly Gob was. Many believe that it's in the region of Gath. And though we can't spot the particular location on a map, the ancient maps don't make reference to it, the assertion of some historians that it's a copying error, normally you can make that argument if it's a single occurrence. But in verse 19, the same reference occurs again, that there was another battle at the same location. So it's not likely that it was a transcription error, that it was a copyist error from the text. It's more likely that there was indeed a place. And oftentimes, down through history, there have been revelations of such assumptions. The modernists, the so-called enlightened ones, decide that that really didn't happen in history, that these Bible references aren't really true. And then suddenly they get an excavation, an archaeological dig, that they find an artifact that has a recording of some plate tablet or some historical reference to these events. The Hittites that are mentioned in Scripture for many years were doubted to have actually existed in history. And yet, suddenly, in the early 1900s, discoveries were made that confirmed the existence of a tribe called the Hittites. So we ought to be very careful in discounting these references in Scripture, because it's quite likely and quite probable that at some point the location of Gob will be determined. This second incident, though, occurred, and again we see a reference to the servant, the faithful one, who assisted in the slaying of the giant. And likewise with the third, we see a Bethlehemite, Elhanan, the Bethlehemite. And he too is identified as the one who slays Saph, another son of the giants. And this is a reminder to us, as we see these constant references to the sons of the giants, that sometimes evil is generational. It wasn't just Goliath and his generation. We see that here in the reference to the third giant, that he was the brother of Goliath the Gittite. And as the others are simply identified as sons of giants, they could have been either sons of this giant, the brother of Goliath, or they could have been Goliath's sons. Many people believe that even at the time of David's slaying of Goliath, that his four sons were present. And that may have been the reason why David initially seized five stones, that he regarded the likelihood or the possibility that the four sons might come after him because of his confrontation with Goliath. But, of course, God prevailed, and he was given victory, and the Philistines were thrown into chaos and retreat, and he didn't need the other stones. But here we read of four other victories over the giants. And then again, the fourth incident, verse 20 and 21, the giant who is identified as having six fingers and six toes on each hand and foot, a total of 24 fingers and toes. And this is a common deformity among those who are giants, or those who are larger. It's a genetic defect, but it was apparently a common thing for these giants to have had six fingers and six toes. And the fourth one was slain by Jonathan, the brother, or the son of David's brother. Abishai had been the son of David's sister, Zeruiah. But Jonathan is the son of Shimeah, who is David's older brother. And he too was apparently an active soldier in David's army. He was apparently one of the mighty men as well, for he slew the fourth giant. Again, this is a reminder to us. These were all different giants, different locations, different descent. and sin comes at us. Evil comes at us in many different forms, in many different ways. But the giants in our lives are equally as wicked and equally as threatening as these giants. And thus, we are cautioned to be prepared, to rely upon the Lord's strength and not our own wits, not our own abilities. It's often said that if we attempt to defeat the flesh on our own, if we attempt to deal with the addictions of the flesh, that even if we would be successful in rooting them out of our lives, that quickly seven other worse sins would quickly take their place. We need to rely upon the strength of the Lord for the victory over the old ways of the flesh and the old nature. But this passage concludes then in verse 22 with the summation of these four giants, these four sons of the giants who had emerged as a threat in the latter days of King David. It's ironic that his ascent to the throne began with the victory over one giant, and here we see that in the waning years of his reign, he is forced to deal with four giants. And this is a reminder to us, too, then, that sin is a constant problem. We don't just defeat it once and it's forever gone. Sometimes there are multiple dangers, multiple threats. We need to be prepared. We need to rely upon the wisdom of the Word of God and the strength of the indwelling Spirit of God for the victory over the giants. For it is the Lord who slays the giants. It's not we in our own strength who are able to do so. But these servants, these faithful ones of David, followers of David, were able to triumph because of the grace of God. He enabled them, it was his providence and his will, that they overcome the threats posed by the sons of the giants. And this then is a token of the sustaining power of God. He gave them victory because Christ is the one who, even then, the pre-incarnate Christ, he reigned, he ruled, the providence of God enabled this and allowed this. And of course, once he came in the flesh, in fulfillment of the biblical prophecies, all of those hundreds of Old Testament promises and references to who the Messiah would be and the things that he would do, the ultimate demonstration of his power was indeed when he rose from the dead on the third day, as he had promised that he would do. The hymn is 206. Up from the grave he arose.
Forever.
he arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose.
Please stand.
Death cannot keep its strength. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he rose, with the mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Bob. Do we have any thoughts tonight concerning slaying the giants? Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Or call 570-435-2276.